Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We've been considering now for some weeks the broader subject of Christian or gospel holiness. And thus far we've seen its necessity, its nature, its mistakes, and its source. And that brings us this morning to its cause. And we'll come back to this text in a minute, but I want to read it here at the front end. For 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us pray again, brethren. Our Father, as we now come to your word to have it expounded, we pray that you would send with that word the powerful presence of your Spirit, that that word would come to our hearts, not in word only, but accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ, that you would be pleased, O God, by your Spirit, through your word, to save and to sanctify those who've assembled here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say very simply here on the front end of our study that the cause of all true holiness of heart and life is the direct result and fruit of the Holy Spirit of Christ. So when I speak of the cause of holiness, I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, brethren, there is no true or gospel holiness at all. The gift of the Spirit as our sanctifier is the result of the gospel. The gift of the Spirit to God's people could be rightly identified as a gospel gift. When a poor and believing sinner comes to Christ for salvation, he or she receives a whole Savior, a justifier as well as a sanctifier. And it's in regards to this latter work that Christ indwells us by His Spirit as our sanctifier. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the cause of all true Christian or gospel holiness. Now, I want to come to this topic under three headings. First, the doctrine stated. And here I want to simply provide a very simple doctrine, and I want to explain it rather briefly. And then secondly, I want to prove it by looking at five texts and then summarizing them and then apply it with three exhortations. So first, the doctrine stated and then proved and then applied. Notice first, the doctrine stated. Now, the doctrine that I'm here hoping to expound is this. The Holy Spirit of God is the direct or immediate cause of all holiness in the heart and life of God's people. That is, again, the Holy Spirit of God is the direct or immediate cause of all holiness in the heart and life of God's people. And let me divide up that statement, that doctrine, in three parts. Notice first, the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is especially concerned with the application of salvation to our souls. Now this, of course, brethren, in no way denies that the entire Trinity is concerned with our sanctification. In fact, the Bible itself attributes sanctification to each of the three persons of the Trinity. For example, Jude 1:1, sanctified by God the Father. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. But the scriptures ascribe sanctification especially and uniquely to the Holy Spirit of God. For example, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the sanctification of the Spirit. That is, the sanctification caused by the Holy Spirit. Thus, Scripture especially attributes our sanctification to the third person of the triune Godhead. John Murray says, it is God who sanctifies. Specifically, it is the Holy Spirit who is the agent of our sanctification. Or Thomas Boston said, in a special manner, sanctification belongs to the Spirit, as the Father elects, the Son redeems, and the Holy Ghost sanctifies. Now again, brethren, it's important to understand that all persons are involved in our sanctification. But it's also and equally important to understand that there is this distinction made within the Scriptures. The Father plans salvation, the Son purchases salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And so the Holy Spirit is especially concerned with the application of salvation, which includes, in part, our sanctification. Thus, the work of the Spirit in sanctification is varied. He leads, he comforts, he assures, he convicts, he teaches, all as the Spirit of sanctification. For example, if you think of a book like Arthur Pink's The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he has probably 20 chapters in there, brief chapters, each chapter highlighting a specific work of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't have any one single chapter on the Spirit's sanctifying work. And the reason is because all of the chapters, or most of the chapters, come together to describe his sanctifying work. He has chapters on the leading of the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit, the comforting, the convicting. All of those different chapters for Pink were aspects of the Spirit's sanctifying work. All that the Spirit does within the hearts of God's people collectively serves the purpose of our sanctification. So we could spend here many, many months, couldn't we, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us by leading us, by comforting us, by assuring us, by convicting us, by teaching us. Through all of these means and many more, brethren, through all of this work, the Holy Spirit sanctifies His people. Now that the Holy Spirit serves as the unique agent or cause of our sanctification is found in His unique title, the Holy Spirit. Now this is true, isn't it, that the Bible does call the Father. Jesus, in fact, speaks of His Father as Holy Father, and the Son is called the Holy One. But the Spirit is called most usually and repeatedly the Holy Spirit. Not because the Holy Spirit is any more holy than the Father or the Son. They're equally and eternally holy. But why is it that the Spirit is most often described as the Holy Spirit, but because He's the direct or unique cause of all holiness in the hearts of God's people? In fact, that's why I think, in part, Paul in Romans 1:4 specifically speaks of the Spirit as the Spirit of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit because it's His primary task to work holiness in the hearts of God's people. Secondly, I've used in my doctrine, my doctrinal statement, I've used the phrase direct or immediate cause. And here I have to remind you of the distinction between direct and indirect causes. Historically, Reformed theologians speak of the direct or immediate and the indirect or mediate cause of sanctification. The direct cause of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. The indirect cause of sanctification is the grace of faith. And that's why we can read in the Bible that we're sanctified by faith. Faith is a cause of our sanctification. But the same Bible also says that we're sanctified by the Spirit. So the Spirit is the direct cause and faith the indirect, because the Holy Spirit authors the grace of faith in our hearts. Now again, this does not deny that in some sense, both the Father and Son are also direct agents in our sanctification. But it's simply to stress the fact that the Holy Spirit uniquely indwells us as the direct or immediate cause of our sanctification. The Father and the Son indwell us by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us as a temple, collectively and individually. And it's the Holy Spirit who directly and immediately is concerned with our sanctification. Thus, because the Spirit directly and uniquely indwells us, because He is given the unique title of Holy Spirit, because He is especially concerned with the application of redemption, He is the direct or immediate cause of our sanctification or of all Christian holiness. Thirdly, all holiness in heart and life. This means the Spirit is the direct cause of all habitual and actual holiness. That is, the Holy Spirit not only works in our hearts holiness, but He also enables us to express that holiness in our lives. And you can make that distinction variously. I've, in weeks gone by, made the distinction between the essence and expression of holiness. The essence of holiness is that which takes place within our hearts. He makes the tree good. Now, He does that in regeneration and sanctification. He's working within our hearts, conforming our hearts to reflect the image of Christ. That's something He's doing within us. But He's also enabling us to express that holiness in good works and in fruit. And that's why Paul specifically speaks of that fruit, the expression of holiness, as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Those graces we could speak of as the expression, the manifestation of our sanctification or holiness. So the Holy Spirit is the author of all holiness in heart and life. He changes our hearts and He makes the tree good. And then He also enables us to bear good fruit, brethren. It's all of grace, and it's all the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God is the direct or immediate cause of all holiness, both in heart and in life. All right, that's my doctrine. I've sought to give it to you and explain it to you. That brings me, secondly, to proving it. And here I want to, rather quickly, consider five key or pivotal texts that underscore the Spirit's work in sanctification. And then, even more briefly, I want to summarize these five texts under three heads. All right? Let's very quickly go to the first. And the first text is the one that I've read, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here we find many things, don't we, concerning our sanctification or holiness. We find, first of all, the goal of sanctification, or the pattern of sanctification. It's being continually transformed into the image of Christ. Christians are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. Now, the ultimate product will be Christ's likeness. We'll share in His image, both in a sinless soul and a deathless body. That's the goal of our sanctification. So, Christians are first of all renovated. Every faculty is renovated after the image of God. We're made like Christ initially, continually, and ultimately. Christ is the pattern, the goal of our sanctification. This term translated transformed is used only a few other places in our New Testaments. It's used in those texts in the gospel records where Jesus is transformed on the mountain of his transfiguration before his disciples. He was transformed. He was changed before them. You find it elsewhere in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with regards to your thinking. And it's used here of our sanctification. We're being transformed. We're being changed into the likeness of Christ, brethren. That's the goal. That's the pattern of our sanctification. But we also have the means of it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, the mirror here is the Word of God. And beholding is descriptive of faith. We're looking upon Christ. And where are we looking upon Christ at? Brethren, where do we find Christ? We find Him upon the pages of Scripture. So we're looking within Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is enabling us. He's illuminating our hearts. He's showing us Christ in the Scripture. He's working in our hearts, enabling us to see Christ, to believe upon Christ, to feast upon Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And He does it in connection to the Word of God. He opens our eyes that we might see. He removes that veil that Paul speaks about earlier. The first thing He does is He comes to us as the Spirit of liberty. And He takes away the veil. He enables us to see. And it's as we're looking to Christ, believing upon Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, feasting upon Christ, that the Holy Spirit is making us into the image of Christ. He does that through the Word. The Word is the primary means the Spirit uses to sanctify us. But then notice also then, thirdly, the agent, or to use our term for the day, cause of sanctification. That's the last phrase of verse 18. This is all being done by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this phrase can be translated one of two ways. It can either be saying that the Spirit is the Lord, and that's true. In fact, it's that you actually find it back in verse 17, that phrase. The Lord is the Spirit. Or else it could be, as the Old and New King James have it, the Spirit of the Lord. And you also find that, don't you, back in verse 17. Either ways of interpreting it are possible and found in the immediate context. Let's stick with the New King James and the Old King James. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ because He glorifies Christ. He reveals Christ to our hearts upon the pages of Holy Scripture. In other words, it's the Spirit who is the direct agent or cause of our sanctification. The Holy Spirit Himself, brethren. The Holy Spirit Himself is the beautifier of our souls. He's opening the Word of God to us, enabling us to see Christ and to feast upon Christ and to have dealings with Christ through which and whereby He makes us, He transforms us, He changes us into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. Where do we get grace to be sanctified? Christ. What is the means whereby the Spirit uses to communicate that grace to our hearts? The Word of God. And who is the agent to communicate that grace from Christ to our hearts? The Spirit of the Lord. It's all found right here, isn't it? Well, let's back up to another text. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, obviously, this prophecy sounds very similar to that of Joel 2, where God promises to pour out his spirit at the day of Pentecost. I would suggest to you that this is exactly the same thing here foretold. It's a prophecy of the gift of the Holy Spirit that would be fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. God is going to pour out his spirit. But notice specifically how the spirit is identified as the spirit of grace and supplication. That is, the spirit will come as the author, as the direct cause or agent of working or communicating grace to our souls. And also, notice, he's the spirit of supplication. That is, he's the one who's going to work in our hearts to enable us to cry out. This grace is, first of all, going to manifest itself in repentance and faith. We're going to cry out under the conviction of our sin. And who is it that works that conviction in our hearts but the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the author of prayer. He's the author of all good in us, brethren. Paul even tells us that in Romans 8, the Spirit helps Christians to pray because they don't know how to pray or what to pray for. The Spirit is not only the author of prayer in the sinner, but in the saint. And here God speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. Now we know that God the Father is called the God of all grace. And grace is often attributed to Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Father planned it and the Son purchased it. But here the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace because the Spirit communicates it to our hearts. Now, in John 19 and 37, this text is quoted by John and applied to Jesus. That is, his being pierced in his side. So the point is that while it has a direct historical fulfillment to many people who literally crucified the Lord Jesus, who were converted at the day of Pentecost and following. Brethren, this text also says something to all of us because every person in one sense is guilty of crucifying the Lord with their sins. And so again, the Holy Spirit takes the word and he shows us our sins and he shows us our Savior, and working in us that grace enables us initially as sinners to cry out to God for forgiveness. But brethren, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of grace and supplication to the Christian as well, who in whom he continually works this grace and the willingness and the ability to cry out to God and for Christ's sake find fresh pardon and forgiveness. He reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals to us from the Scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ. He works in us all grace. He works in us all desires to pray and to cry to God for mercy. John Gill said, I will pour on them the Spirit of grace, by which is meant the Holy Spirit of God, who is called the Spirit of grace, not merely because he is good and gracious and loving to his people and is of grace given to them, but because he's the author of all grace in them, of gracious convictions and spiritual illuminations, of quickening, regenerating, converting, and sanctifying grace. And so the great promise of the new covenant, brethren, is that God is going to give to every covenant member the Spirit of God as the Spirit of grace and supplication. A third text, look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This again is a great prophecy of the new covenant. He's going to give his spirit to every covenant member, unlike the old covenant. There were many people in the old covenant that were not converted. Every converted person within the old covenant got the Holy Spirit. But in this covenant, I will give all of them my spirit. And notice his spirit, verse 27, will cause us to walk in, keep, and do God's commandments. This is perhaps one of the clearest texts in the Bible that describes the Spirit as the cause of our sanctification, because in the English text, the word cause is expressly used. But notice a few other things about this text. In verse 25 and verse 26, you have described the promise of regeneration, regenerating grace. And the author utilizes language found in the old covenant, sprinkling and the cleansing and purification with water. And then in verse 26, the language of giving a new heart, taking the old heart away. So verses 25 and 6 speak of regenerating grace. Verse 27 speaks of sanctifying grace. Who is the author of our regeneration? The Holy Spirit. Who is the author of our sanctification? The Holy Spirit. Friends, remember some weeks ago when I started to give you a definition of what holiness is or what sanctification is? I said something like this, that it's the renovation of the whole soul into the image of God. I call that initial or definitive sanctification. That's what you find in verses 25 and 6. It's similar, if not synonymous with regeneration. But then I gave the definition, went on to say, and it's the whole souled, ongoing conformity to the image of Christ. And then I gave this little part of the definition. And it's the hearty compliance of the whole soul to the law of Christ. Well, brethren, that's what we find specifically mentioned in verse 27. And it really makes little difference how you describe or distinguish between these things. You can say, well, there's habitual or actual, there's the essence of holiness, and then the expression of holiness, however you want to call it in verse 27. If that's the expression of holiness, if it's the expression of sanctification, my friend, it's obedience to the law of God by the Holy Spirit's power. Look how he puts it. He utilizes these three imageries as synonymous: walking in God's statutes, keeping God's judgments, doing his commandments. My friend, doing the commandments of God. If it's not the essence, it's certainly the expression of holiness. And how is it, brethren, that a person is enabled to walk in the commands of God, to keep the commands of God, and do the commands of God? How are they enabled to do those things? The Holy Spirit's powerful presence in the heart of every new covenant member. The Holy Spirit enables us. The Holy Spirit causes us. He works in us both to will and to do according to God's good. He makes us want to obey God. He doesn't do so in a robotic way. No, he works in us as rational creatures, brethren. He gives us a new heart upon which the law is written. We love the law. We want to obey the law. And brethren, we will do the law. Not perfectly, but generally and sincerely. And certainly longingly, we want to. Right? This is what Paul says in Romans 7. He loves the law. He wants to obey the law. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working in him to will and to do according to his good pleasure. I will give you my Spirit, and he will cause you to obey my law. And again, it's really a moot point if you put that as the essence or expression of sanctification. Because there isn't either holiness or sanctification void of evangelical obedience to the commandments of Christ. The Spirit of God will ensure it, dear brethren, in every covenant member. Well, let's go to the New Testament, look at a text or two. Look at Romans 8. Now, you know that Romans 8 is perhaps the fullest chapter in the Bible on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in verse 2, the Spirit of liberty. He liberates us from the law. That is, he liberates us from the condemnation of the law. And then verse 4, he enables us to walk in harmony to the law or fulfill the law. We're fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law by the Spirit working within us. That's what we just saw, right? Back in Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law, not for our justification, but in connection to our sanctification. He indwells us. Verse 9, 10, and 11. He comforts and ensures us. Verse 15, 16, 17. He assists us, verse 26, in our prayers. But look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The inference here is that we're debtors. This is what Paul said. And we're not debtors to live according to the flesh. But if we were to compare that phrase, according to the flesh, what is its only other option? If we're not debtors to live according to the flesh, then evidently, brethren, we're debtors to live according to the Spirit. And that's what he says in so many words. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. My friend, every son of God gets the Spirit of God to lead us in the paths of holiness. Now the death and the living of verse 13 are heaven and hell. And this goes back to what we saw in earlier studies concerning the necessity of holiness. A person who's living according to the flesh goes to hell. They'll die. That's eternal death. Conversely, those who have the Spirit and are walking according to the Spirit, they live. They go to heaven. We don't go to heaven because of it, but we don't go to heaven without it. It's just what Jesus said in Matthew 5. In John chapter 5, there's going to be a single resurrection. And those who do good are going to be raised, and they're going to go to a resurrection of life. And those who did evil will be raised, and they're going to go to a resurrection of condemnation. That's the same exact thing, brethren, you find in verse 13. Furthermore, we find in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit given to every true child of God enables them to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, I plan to come back. I originally intended to come back next week to that, but it's probably going to be 2 weeks out. Probably next week we'll come back and see the Word of God as the means of sanctification. And then come to the activity, the two primary activities of sanctification. If you remember, there are two. One, mortification, and two, vivification. And here we find the first identified. The other is always implied. So let me put it like this. Whatever it means to put to death the deeds of the body, It's something that every Christian does, and it's something every Christian does by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, that's language, isn't it? That's language that vindicates my doctrine. The Holy Spirit is the direct cause of our sanctification. It's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. And it's by the Spirit that we positively promote the graces of the Spirit within our hearts. Now we saw this, at least hinted at back in Zechariah 12:10. The Holy Spirit is the author of all grace in us and thus the source of our repentance. Repentance and faith, these loosely correlate with the two activities of sanctification, mortification and vivification. The Holy Spirit enables us to see our sin. We're seeing, this is a preview, brethren, of what it at least in part entails to mortify the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit enables us to see our sin and hate our sin and mourn for our sin. That's at least in part. He enables us to do more, brethren, but that's at least in part what he does. He comes as the Spirit of grace and supplication. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit. Well, one last text, quickly. Look at Ephesians 3. Notice verse 14. Ephesians 3 and 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, this is what he's praying for. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, it's by faith and it's by the Spirit. They're both causes of our sanctification. One is direct, one is indirect. One is immediate, one is mediate. But notice this phrase. It was his prayer that God would, according to the riches of his glory, the riches of the grace of God as deposited in Christ. My friend, Paul utilizes that language in this very epistle numerous times. The riches of his grace in Christ. All the grace, we saw this last week, all the grace we need is deposited in Christ. It's in Christ exclusively, deservedly, and abundantly. That's where we get the grace from. But notice how. By or through his Spirit. It's the Spirit who communicates to the soul grace that's deposited in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is the communicator of grace from Christ to our hearts or souls, or as Paul puts it, the inner man. But brethren, there's many, many texts, isn't there, that say the same thing. Let me summarize these five in these 3 points very quickly. First of all, in light of these five texts, we learn this. One, the Spirit unites the soul to Christ. He unites us to Christ, the source of all sanctifying grace. The same Spirit indwells Christ and his people, the head and the body. The Spirit unites us to Christ by faith. He makes us one with Christ. Brethren, we'll never understand the ministry of the Spirit aright unless we understand his relation to Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He takes from Christ and he shows it to us and he communicates it to us. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. To be joined to Christ means we share, we have the same Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit's in Him without measure, in us in measure, but nevertheless the same Spirit. Christ, right now, the glorified God-man is in heaven. And we're on earth. And yet we're in the closest possible union because the same Spirit in Him is the same Spirit in us. And thus that same Spirit, brethren, takes from Christ our head and communicates it to us, His body. Remember the imageries we saw last week? Primarily two big imageries in the New Testament with regards to our relation to Christ as the source of our grace. A vine, He's the vine, we're the branches, and the head, and we the body. And all of the needed nourishment that's in Christ is communicated from Christ to our hearts and souls by the Holy Spirit. He unites us to Christ. This is how the Holy Ghost communicates grace to our hearts. By uniting us and by fostering the fellowship and the unity that we have with Christ. All that's in Him, saving and sanctifying grace, the Holy Spirit communicates to the individual soul. Calvin says in his Institutes, in the opening paragraph of Book 3, where he begins to turn the corner and speak about the application of salvation, he says that all the grace that exists in Christ will never benefit us until we are savingly joined to Christ. This is what he says. We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, and as we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Brethren, all that grace in Christ, all that grace, all that justifying, sanctifying, keeping, preserving, beautifying, fructifying, and glorifying grace is all in Christ. But it will benefit us none, says Calvin, as long as Christ stays outside of us and we separate from Him. He goes on to attribute our union with Christ, quote, to the secret energy of the Spirit, by which we come to enjoy Christ and all of His benefits. How do we get in Christ? How does Christ get in us? By the secret energy of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit beautifies the soul. That is, He's at work within us, shaping our hearts into Christ's image. He's the grand beautifier of souls. This can be illustrated in the first and original creation. The Spirit of God was there also, the direct agent who formed or beautified creation. You remember these words, Genesis 1:2? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It was the Holy Spirit who took the formless mass of creation and transformed it into this beautiful creation. Though plagued by the fall and the curse, this beautiful creation we see around us. Brethren, think of it. The Holy Spirit was the beautifier of the first creation. This imagery of the Spirit hovering over creation and beautifying creation is found again in the New Testament in relation to Christ and the new creation. Christ as the second man, the last Adam, head and sovereign of the new creation. Matthew 3:16, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, hovering, if you will, and alighting, resting upon Him. Brethren, obviously there's a direct connection here between the two creations. In other words, just as the Holy Spirit was the direct agent, the beautifier of the first creation, He too is the beautifier of the second creation. He's resting upon Christ as the head of the new creation. Thus the Holy Spirit not only beautified Christ's human nature, He was the direct cause of the graces and gifts worked in and sustained in the heart of Jesus' human nature. So we could say the Spirit not only beautified Christ's human nature, but also He also beautifies His spiritual body. He beautified His physical body, if you will. His heart, His soul, His human nature. And He also beautifies His mystical or spiritual body. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is the divine beautifier of souls. He comes into our hearts. It's all ugly. It's darkness. It's formless like the original creation. He comes hovering upon us and indwelling us and changing us and transforming us and beautifying us into the image of our beloved Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the souls of men. So the Spirit unites the soul to Christ. He beautifies the soul into the image of Christ. Thirdly, He strengthens the soul for Christ. That is, He enables us to perform acts of holiness or of good works. He empowers us to mortify the deeds of the body. He empowers us to walk in harmony to God's law. The Spirit of Christ indwells His people for the express purpose of motivating and enabling them to live. He works in our hearts, enabling us to walk in obedience to God's commands. And again, brethren, this can be illustrated in Christ, as it was the Holy Spirit who empowered His human nature, who beautified, strengthened, and empowered His human nature to perform the deeds He did. How did Christ perform miracles? By the Holy Spirit. And how do we, brethren, walk in harmony to the commands of God? How do we hate our sins and cut off limbs and gouge out eyes? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? But by the Holy Spirit. And, God willing, as we see next week, it's always in connection to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always utilizes this sword, the sword of the Spirit, in mortifying and in creating positively the graces in our hearts. He uses the Holy Word as His means to sanctify His people. Well, that brings me then, thirdly, to the doctrine applied. And that gives me about 5 or 8 minutes to move through this point rather quickly. In light of what we've seen, brethren, let me suggest 3 responses. One, let us understand the Spirit. Now, there's at least this need, I think, to balance with regards to this point. On the one hand, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, or the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts in general, is mysterious. That is, it's impossible to fully understand how the Holy Spirit sanctifies a soul. Now, I've done my best to at least paint with broad strokes and to give you main categories of thought. But brethren, how precisely the Holy Spirit takes up residency within the heart, and He changes the heart and He transforms us from one degree of Christ's image to another, it's beyond our ability to fully grasp. Now, isn't this what Jesus said to Nicodemus with regards to the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration? The wind and the Spirit, just as the wind blows where it wills, and you know not from where it comes. So the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners in a mysterious way. But also, the other thing that needs to be balanced here is not only that this work is mysterious, but that it is revealed in Holy Scripture. We can and should, at least to some degree, strive to understand what the Bible says about the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Now, my friends, if you or I are to grow in holiness, then it's absolutely essential, to the degree that He's revealed it, that we understand how the Spirit works. Now, is it possible to understand all that intellectually and not be made any more holy? Yes. But my friend, it's not possible to be made any more holy if you don't understand the fundamentals of what holiness is and how holiness is worked in our heart by the Spirit. And brethren, that's why we're taking time, right, to learn this. Not merely to learn it up here, but to have it in our hearts, that we would put it to work. By God's grace, we would understand how this works, the structure, the framework of true gospel holiness, that we would avail ourselves of the provided means, the ordinarily provided and used means whereby God sanctifies souls. The necessity of holiness, you know what that is. We saw it. The nature of holiness, you know what that is. The mistakes of holiness, you know what the mistakes are. And by God's grace, we're going to avoid them. What is the source of all holiness? Christ. What is the direct agent or cause of holiness? The Holy Spirit. What is the primary means of sanctification or holiness? The Word of God. Brethren, you know these. And you're learning them more clearly that you might be enabled by His grace to implement them more aggressively. And that we would not only be able to understand these concepts with our minds, but engage them with our hearts. Listen to the words of Abraham Kuyper. He says, "Sanctification is one of the most glorious gifts which, by the covenant of grace, the mediator bestows upon souls. It covers its entire mental, spiritual, and physical nature. We should, therefore, thoroughly understand it and learn how to obtain it. And every believer, whatever the measure of his faith, the measure of his abilities, should be fully aware of his attitude toward it. For erroneous views concerning this will surely lead us astray from the living Christ." Brethren, there's all kinds of error and false notions of what and what is not true Christian holiness. We need to understand it, that we might be enabled more so, more vigorously and effectively by His grace to obtain it. Secondly, let us walk by the Spirit. Brethren, if the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for any and all true Christian holiness, then we must heed the command of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 16. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Or Galatians 5 and 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." That is, if we're presently alive by the Spirit, if the Spirit has given you life, my Christian friend, if He was the one who gave you life in the first place, then be consciously and continually dependent upon the same Spirit's giving you life continuously. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, it means, first of all, this: depend upon the Spirit. Those who walk by the Spirit no longer walk according to the flesh. They no longer walk by their own strength and by their own ability. Thus, to walk by the Spirit necessarily includes to live consciously of our weakness. Brethren, it's to walk absolutely dependent upon the Spirit for every single deed, thought, done, or said. I think it's very similar to these famous words in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In everything you do say and think, acknowledge your dependence upon the Holy Spirit's work, and He shall direct your path. Brethren, to walk by the Spirit is to walk consciously aware of our absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit's work. But also, pray for the Spirit. Brother, if we're going to depend upon the Spirit, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we have to pray for the Spirit. I heard a preacher a few weeks ago say that we shouldn't pray for the Spirit. Well, in one sense, I can understand that we shouldn't, in that we all, as Christians, have the Spirit. We're not asking for the Spirit to come into our hearts initially, because He's in our hearts already. But brethren, we are to pray for the ongoing, increased, powerful, effectual working of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and lives. My friend, we have to pray that God would cause, by His Spirit, all of us to walk in evangelical obedience to His commandments. Oh God, give me the grace, give me the stamina, give me the ability to put to death these deeds done in the flesh. Help me, oh God, by Your grace and for Your glory, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. My friend, unless the Lord build a house, you can labor all day and your laboring will be in vain. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, I have two texts. You know both of them. Let me just quote them. The Song of Solomon, 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind. O come, O south. Blow upon my garden. These are the words of the church to the Holy Spirit. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Brother, what a blessed text. What a wonderful prayer for every person to pray every day. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and blow upon my garden. Come and make me fruitful. Come and make me holy, that my beloved Lord Jesus would come and be pleased with my thoughts, be pleased with my actions, be pleased with my deeds and my words. And then Jesus himself said, "If you then being evil," Luke 11 and 13, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" He will give you fresh supplies and powerful workings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we ask Him. Grieve not the Spirit is the third way to walk by the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is a holy and distinct person of the Godhead who indwells our hearts. Self-trust, dependence, grieves the Holy Spirit. Failure to trust the Spirit for sanctification. Failure to look to the Spirit for sanctification. Failure to cry out to God for the Spirit's sanctifying work grieves the Spirit. Brethren, in light of what we've seen, let us walk by the Spirit. But thirdly, let us thank God for the Spirit. Brethren, let me ask you, how often do we give thanks to God for His gracious gift of the sanctifying Spirit? If every ounce of true holiness is the result of the Spirit's work in our hearts, then we should understand to the best of our ability what that work entails. We should depend fully upon the Spirit's work in our hearts. And dear brethren, we should bless God and praise Him and thank Him for the gift of His sanctifying Spirit that indwells our hearts through the Word, conforming us into the image of Christ, and the grand promise that He'll never take that Spirit from us, and that He will ensure that that Spirit will complete the work that He's begun in all of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we bless You for Your Son in whom all grace dwells. We bless You for Your Spirit who takes that grace and communicates it to our hearts. Help us understand His work, oh God. Help us depend upon it. And help us bless You and thank You for it, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.